Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Whenever you think of the word Easter, there's a number of different thoughts or ideas that come to mind. Some people may think of colored eggs and bunny rabbits. Others think of a very good meal with family and friends, and I know some of you are thinking about that right now. Others may consider Easter as a time when you get a little bit of time off from work. It's a spring break from school. And then to some people, Easter doesn't mean anything. It's just another holiday on the calendar. And even in churches, you get different thoughts about what Easter really is. I was reading about one Sunday school teacher who shared what happened in her class a few years ago when she asked her 4 and 5 year olds on the Sunday before Easter. So this was Palm Sunday. And so she asked her class, how many here know what happened on Easter and why it's so important? Well, one little girl raised her hand. She said, I know what Easter's all about. Easter's when the whole family gets together and you eat turkey and sing about the pilgrims and all that. No, that's not it, said the teacher. I know what Easter is, a second student shouted. Easter's when you get a tree and decorate it and give gifts to everybody and sing lots of songs. No, that's not it either, and the teacher was getting a little bit disappointed. And then a third student raised his hand. I know what Easter is. Easter is when Jesus was killed on a cross. After he died, his body was put into a tomb, and they rolled this big stone in front of the tomb. And a bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb, and on the third day, there was a big earthquake, and the stone rolled away, and the teacher thought, man, this boy's got it. He's got it. And then the student went on. Then everybody gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back inside. And we have 6 more weeks of winter. Well, there are various thoughts and ideas about what Easter is, but it is significant. And for those who consider themselves Christians, and I hope that you do, it would be safe to say that Easter is a time that we celebrate the most important event in history, the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection forms the basis for everything that we believe. If it never happened, Christianity becomes nothing more than a mythology. Millions of people have been deceived. So I want to start today by saying it as strongly as Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. He said this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Jesus staked his entire reputation on the resurrection. If it didn't happen, then everything that Jesus said and did is open to question. But if it did happen, it authenticates everything Jesus did and said, including what he said after he rose from the grave, right before he went back in heaven, when he told his apostles, he who has believed and been baptized will be saved. We have the guarantee that our sins can be forgiven and we can be saved. And so the question we're going to ask and answer today is this. How can we be sure that Jesus rose from the grave? Now, there are 2 reasons for this. Number one, I hope it'll help solidify your faith in the resurrection of Jesus because it's the basis of what we believe. Secondly, we all know that there are people who are skeptical. There are people who doubt. There are people who don't believe in Jesus and what he did. And then there are others who are searching. And this hopefully will help you, and you can take that outline home with you, to not only strengthen your own faith, but to help someone else who is struggling, someone else who may be searching for something in their lives, and Jesus is the one who every single one of us need. We're going to take a few moments today to look at the evidence, the overwhelming proof that Jesus Christ did exactly what he predicted he would do that on that third day, he rose from the dead. But before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for his blessing, his wisdom, and his understanding as we spend these few moments searching his word together. Let's pray. Father, we've enjoyed a good morning thus far. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we're thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful that we can celebrate freely. Lord, as we open your word for these few moments, I need your help to present this message in a way that would be pleasing to you, challenging and encouraging for those who are here. And Lord, I just thank you so much for what you did in sending Jesus to die. And Lord, help us to be reinforced in our faith today as we talk about evidence that proves that Jesus rose from his own tomb. Lord, would you bless our time together? Would you give us your wisdom and understanding? And may you challenge all of us to live for you. Thank you for what you have done for us. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Didn't take long for doubts to begin to arise about what actually happened to Jesus' body after he was laid in that tomb. So that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 12 says this: Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, believe it or not, there was a group of people who believed in Jesus in the Corinthian church who evidently did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I'm guessing they were influenced by the teaching of a group of Jewish leaders known as Sadducees who taught that no one can rise from the dead. So Paul is being very forceful in this letter about this false concept that Jesus could not have risen from the dead. He continues in verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is either one of the most wicked hoaxes ever, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. So here's what I want to do for the rest of our time together. I want to give you three pieces of evidence that when taken together will provide convincing proof that Jesus rose from the grave. And then at the end of the message, we're going to take a look at the implications that Jesus' resurrection has for every person, past, present, and future, including you who are here today. First piece of evidence can be described as very strong circumstantial evidence. Evidence number one, there is an empty tomb. Nobody has ever been able to produce the body that everybody acknowledges was put into Joseph of Arimathea's grave. That's found in Matthew chapter 27. Here's what the Bible teaches us. Those Roman soldiers, those professional executioners, crucified Jesus. His corpse was then placed in a solid rock tomb. His body was then covered with about 100 pounds of spices and was extensively wrapped in strips of linen cloth. A very large stone, estimated to weigh about 2 tons, was then rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. And then after this boulder was in place, Roman soldiers were assigned to guard the tomb. Now, in addition to the guards, they put a tamper-proof official Roman seal on the stone. So anyone who happened to make it past the Roman soldiers would then have to break this seal, incurring the wrath of Roman law. Despite all these precautions, the stone, the soldiers, and the seal, the tomb was empty on that resurrection morning. And that is a fact that has never been denied. Now, I realize there have been critics down through the years. They have been unable to refute the empty tomb, so they come up with other possibilities. For example, maybe the disciples stole the body. But this seems very far-fetched when you consider that this group of followers of Jesus were afraid. They were hiding in rooms because they felt that they may receive what Jesus just received. Not only would they have had to overpower the Roman soldiers, they would have had to overturn that stone, get it away from the entrance, dispose of the body, And then manufacturing myth about his resurrection, a myth that they would later give their lives for. Another possibility, the Jewish religious leaders disposed of the body. But the flaw to that thinking is that if they had removed the body, all they would have had to have done was to parade the remains of Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, and they would have derailed Christianity before it ever began. But they couldn't produce the body because the body was no longer dead. Jesus rose to live again. Leaders of every other religion in the world have died and they're still dead. That's not the case with Jesus. He claimed that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and that's exactly what he did. And the empty tomb validates that claim. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning of verse 18, here's what he says. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And so when the women arrived at the tomb on that Sunday morning, they wondered where his body was. And Matthew records that an angel said in Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Jesus said he was going to rise, and he did. So while the empty tomb alone provides substantial evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, I will grant you the fact that that in itself was not convincing enough even for those early disciples of Jesus. It's obvious from their behavior that they weren't expecting this. They needed more evidence. They needed something that was going to remove all doubt from their minds. So evidence number two is this. There were many eyewitnesses. The early Christians believed Jesus had risen, not just because of the empty tomb, but because they saw him with their own eyes. Peter was one of those eyewitnesses, and he was preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he was laying out the details surrounding Jesus' death, and this is how he draws his conclusion. Acts 2, verse 32 says, it is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Peter saw Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He even had a fish fry with Jesus on the beach. So here's what he wrote, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The greatest proof that Jesus rose from the dead is that the Bible reports more than 515 witnesses saw him on 12 different occasions during the 40 days he was on the earth after his resurrection. Just a few examples. The Bible says Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene according to Mark 16 and John 20. The Bible says he appeared to two men walking on the village toward Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. On many occasions, he appeared to his apostles. And he even had to say to his apostles, why do you doubt? Look at my hands and feet. It really is me. Jesus gave us unquestionable proof that he was alive. And Paul summarizes all this for us in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, when he wrote, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So Paul is just summarizing the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I was trying to think of a way that I could illustrate this. And one of the things I came up with was this, and it doesn't completely fit, but I'm going to give you this illustration. Now, many of you know that I like to play golf. I'm not very good at golf, but I like to play. And let's just say, for instance, this has never happened, but I'm giving you for instance here. Let's say that I was playing with some of my friends and I actually hit a hole in one. Well, I'd probably tell a few people about that if that's something I did. But I guarantee you, if I told someone who wasn't there that has played golf with me before, they would say, there is no way that you ever had a hole in one. That's what they would tell me. They wouldn't believe me, so I'd have to go back to the ones who were there to verify what I was saying. Now, if there was one person that I was playing golf with that day, and they verified that I actually did hit a hole in one, it might have helped the person I'm trying to tell this, but he might have thought, well, he's just following you. You didn't do that. But what if there were three witnesses? What if I was playing in a foursome? And the other three said, yep, that's Sam. He hit the hole in one. What if there were two other foursomes standing on the tee waiting to tee off, and all those 11, the three I was playing with, and the other eight guys said, yep, we saw it. Sam actually had a hole in one. That's hard to believe, but he did it. But think about this. What if I was at a tournament and there were 500 people in the stands watching? Do you think that my original testimony would then be airtight and convincing? Yeah. Any sensible person would believe a report verified by several witnesses. In fact, Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Easter, points this out. If every person the Bible identifies as being an eyewitness of Jesus were called to the witness stand to be cross-examined for 15 minutes, it would take 129 hours to hear their testimony. So let me put it in perspective. That means if the testimony started at breakfast on Monday, it wouldn't end until dinner on Friday. Listening to people around the clock who said, yep, I saw Jesus, he was alive. That's how strong the case is for the resurrection of Jesus. But there's one more fact to consider. One more compelling argument for the resurrection of Jesus. Evidence number three. There are a multitude of changed lives. In John chapter 20, beginning verse 19, John lets us in on a scene that I believe forever changed the outlook of Jesus' followers. Here's what he writes. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. So this is the evening in which Jesus rose that morning. When the doors were shut where the disciples were together due to fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. What else would account for the changes in the lives of the disciples except the power of the resurrection? At first, they're hiding in a room when Jesus died. They didn't want the same thing to happen to them. So what was it that motivated them to go everywhere and proclaim the message of the risen Savior? Do you think they did it for money or power or fame? No. It was after seeing Jesus alive that they became bold and Jesus empowered them to carry on his work. Every one of the remaining 11 apostles went from being cowardly to courageous, from having doubt to determination. These guys were serious about proclaiming the resurrection because it was all true. I want you to listen for a moment about how most historians claim that these men died. Now, this isn't from the Bible, except for one of them. But this is historical evidence of what happened to the apostles. Matthew was killed while preaching in Ethiopia. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. We know from the Bible that James was beheaded. Thomas was pierced to death with swords. The other James was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. And every single one of those guys could have lived if they would have said one thing. Jesus is not alive. He's still dead. But they refused because they knew he was alive. So not only did the resurrection of Jesus impact his apostles, But his life-changing power has transformed people from the first century down through today. The combined testimony of the changed lives attributed to the risen Christ comes from every race, tribe, language, and nationality in the world. Believers worldwide are united in their conviction that Jesus Christ is alive. The risen Jesus is still working in people's lives today. And many of you know that truth because you know he's worked in your life. And he has changed and is still changing you. Colossians 2:12, Paul reminds us about this power Jesus has to change lives, he said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Later in chapter 3, beginning verse 9, Paul said, do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So what was Paul saying here? He is writing that we are going through a change, an ongoing change that Jesus makes in our lives as his followers. And we become more and more like him. And I am so very grateful that Jesus has changed and is still continuing to change me. What about you? Well, we spent just a few minutes today discussing if we can be sure that Jesus rose from the grave, and the evidence is strong and compelling. So I want to finish up this morning by applying what we know to our own lives. Let me challenge you with this thought. The resurrection of Jesus does apply to you. Now, if you notice in your outline, I put me because I want you to personalize it. The resurrection of Jesus does apply to me. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, the resurrection applies to you, and here's why. The resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee of the future resurrection of all people, not just Christians. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 28, he said, do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We have the sure expectation of a bodily resurrection. We will rise again as Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. So the question is, where will I live? And there are only two possibilities. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And there's no getting around that fact. You are going to rise from the grave someday. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. You're going to rise, and you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And you get to make that choice. You get to make that choice of where you're going to spend eternity. Now, I've said all I've said today so we can get to this point. The real reason for the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, the resurrection of Jesus, proves that you, proves that I matter deeply to God. Let me remind you what you already know. Jesus died for you as a payment for your sins and rose again to demonstrate how important you are to him. He can meet your deepest need for a relationship with him because he's alive. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you right now. He can transform you just like he radically changed that first group of weakened but faithful followers. Jesus can give you strength and confidence like you've never had before. The evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming, as we have seen, and it is relevant to your life. And that evidence demands a verdict. It's time to make your decision. Many of you have already done that. But when you walk out these doors today, you have made your decision, at least for now, whether you're following Jesus or you're not following Jesus. There's an old story about a 12-year-old boy who came to church one cold winter day just to get out of the blowing snow. He'd been trying to sell newspapers, but not a single customer had passed by because of the bad weather that day. So he slipped into the back of the church, just hoping to get warm, maybe get caught up on his sleep a little bit. So he slipped into the back of the church, and though the Sunday crowd was slim because of the weather, the preacher preached with all of his heart about how Jesus loves us and about how he died for our sins. And the boy was really paying attention, and he was greatly moved by the sermon. And when the preacher was done, he then called for the offering. This is one of the churches where they took an offering after the sermon. So the ushers went from row to row, and when the offering plate came to the boy, he was sitting in a row by himself at the end in the back, and he just stared at it for a while, and he kept staring at it, and he was holding it in his hand. And so finally, people started to turn around because it took a while. He wasn't doing anything. And finally, the boy did something very unusual. He took the offering plate and he put it on the floor. And he got up out of his seat and he put both feet right into the middle of that offering plate. Well, the people couldn't believe what he was doing. Oh, what in the world is this kid doing? So the preacher saw what was happening. He starts walking back to the boy. And the boy looked up and tears were rolling down his eyes. And finally, he looked at the preacher, and he said to the preacher, "I don't have any money because I wasn't able to sell any newspapers today. But if what you say is true, if Jesus gave his life for me, then the least I can do is give my life to him." One of the most powerful testimonies those people had ever seen in their lives. My question is, what about you today? Are you really grateful that Jesus gave his life for you on the cross? Are you grateful enough to give your life back to him in service to him each and every day? Paul shared about how we can be united with him in his resurrection. In Romans 6, beginning verse 3, he's reminding them of something. And here's what he said. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection."
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Fraseburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.